Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means go out into the deep. A one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Good afternoon. Hello, everyone. Here I am again. I'm Rita Hauck Lane, your host for the next hour on In His Sign Catholic Radio. Thank you very much for listening. May the Lord bless our time together. I wanted to open with a quote from Mother Teresa. Most of you know that I am a lay missionary of charity, which is Mother Teresa's religious order, a lay person who works with the sisters, who has spent time with them and their work. And she used to say, "You can't do what I do, and I can't do what you do, but together we can do something beautiful for God." Okay, I share that with you because I want to thank you not only for listening, but for your prayers and your financial support. And because together, we are trying to do something beautiful for God. I can't do what you do, you can't do what I do, or to a degree. And so together, we can do something beautiful for God, the station and you guys. It's really a blessing to be able to do something like this. You know, and the fourth largest radio network of the radio audience in the United States, which is the Philadelphia Camden area, to be able to broadcast in this area plus online to the world. Monsignor McHenry just had a phone call from Derek in the UK. And this is what happens. This is not just a little podunk thing. This is very, very amazing. And I'm so grateful to be a part of it. I wanted to, you know, I was going to open with something different, but after Derek called and after hearing Monsignor's show about Jesus as the vine and we as the branches. I wanted to, Monsignor pointed out, he and Derek had a lovely phone call, and Monsignor pointed out that, you know, Jesus could do all this stuff, you know, with a wave of a hand, you know, or a simple word. He doesn't need anything, but he has chosen to be united with us and us united with him to continue his mission in the world. We're a part of it. We're a part of it. We're those branches. And when we're united with him, we bring forth fruit. And I wanted to read something that I found a friend of mine sent to me earlier over the weekend. And it's a quote from Father Donald Calloway's book, Under the Mantle. It's about Our Lady, but this is a beautiful quote about the body of Christ, and I wanted to share it because it goes right along with what was talked about in the previous hour, and it's so beautiful, it really lifted my spirit, so I wanted to share this with you. And the quote is this. This is Father Calloway speaking. "I love the mystical body of Christ metaphor because it helps us understand so many Catholic doctrines. It provides a brilliant way for understanding how the Church is not just an institution, but a living spiritual organism that Jesus lives in and continues to work through in order to carry out this saving mission in the world. Through this metaphor, we learn that Jesus continues his saving mission on earth through embodying into his mystical body men and women who allow themselves to become his members and co-workers. That's us, folks. The mystical body metaphor shows us that there are many members of the body of Christ, and because it is the body of Christ, it is permanent. each member of the body has a particular function to perform, and each member is unique and important. When you become a Christian and you join the body of Christ and you're united with the church, you don't turn into a little clone. Your own personality is enhanced. Your own talents and everything are brought into this church and into the mission. In a way, it's like Mother Teresa said, this person can't do what we do, that they can't do what we do, but together as the body of Christ, we can do something beautiful for God. So I just wanted to point that out to you, how beautiful it is to be a part of Jesus's mission. And don't be nervous about being a part of that mission. Don't assume that the priests and the religious are the only ones that are supposed to do this, or the missionaries. Because we, if you read the catechism, we who are out in the world as lay people are in places that the religious and priests and bishops and pope and everything can't be. We have a special mission. It's our life, the people we come in contact with. And only we can do that by the grace of God. So don't be shy about it. But anyway, there's a few things I want to share with you today. First, I wish to briefly revisit what I ended the show with last week, because some people told me they'd like to hear a little bit more about it because I was rushing to get off in time. And I had begun that show with the how Jesus appeared after the resurrection. Jesus appeared to groups, and he appeared to individuals. And the individuals he appeared to, they needed some extra care that only he could give. All right, Mary Magdalene, you know, Peter, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Thomas. I mean, he appeared to individuals who really needed some TLC. And that showed us how he cares about each of us individually. It's not just that we're a member of church or we're a believer of a group of believers. We are individually loved and cared for by him. And he comes to us as we need. Okay. Not only did he do this to complete the story, but he did it to show us how, yes, there are groups of people that we interact with, but there's always individuals that come into our lives that need a little TLC. And he showed us in that how to do that TLC. And I mentioned last week about, I learned from Mother Teresa. I heard a story in the early days of my, curiosity about her. That in England, she was, in a crowd of people escorting her to a special event. And they were walking the streets of London, and she looked over, and she saw a street person, and no one noticed him but her. And she stopped, and she went over to encounter him. And she spoke with him and, asked him questions and really connected with him. And showed him that he was important to her. She shook his hand, and when she shook his hand, he said, "Oh, after so long, so long, to feel the touch of another person's hand." Do you realize, folks, that there are people around the world, especially people who are not connected with any kind of community. They might be at home as a shut-in. They're on the streets. They feel lonely because they don't feel like they fit in at school. There's all these kind of people out there that really, they need the touch of Jesus. And that touch comes through us. Mother Teresa used to say that, God doesn't make people hungry. We do. Because we don't give enough. We don't share enough. The poverty and the lack of food, etc., is caused by we humans, not by God. And there's a great deal of truth to that. And so she was basically telling us to quit blaming God for the problems of the world. And God doesn't leave people lonely. He's with them all the time, but we might leave people lonely. So it's something to think about. As a result of reading that, and also I was at the seminary taking a class, and Father Maslach said something about Christian leader, you know, Catholic Christian leadership, and how to, you know, relate to the world and that sort of thing. And he says, "Have you ever been down to the cathedral in Philadelphia?" And at that time, there were a lot of homeless people on the streets in Philadelphia. And when they knew something was going on at the cathedral, basilica, they would, like, hang out on the steps and on the sidewalk there. And he said, these people, you know, all these people are coming into the cathedral basilica for an event or mass or something, and they're walking past these or stepping over these homeless people. And that's not really right, you know. And I had just been there, and I saw it myself, and I thought it was a little peculiar, but I was with a group and had to keep up with the group, so I, you know, and I didn't know how to deal with it, and I hadn't read Mother Teresa yet. So what he said resonated with me. Then I read this story. And so I vowed right then and there that I would, if I could help it, I would never walk past a street person again without encountering them. And so I have done that for many, many years. And at first, you know, it was uncomfortable. I didn't know what I was doing. I made a lot of mistakes. Because one of the things that you have to do is you have to respect their dignity. You can't assume that they're hungry. You can't assume that they're homeless. You know, there's ways to deal with them that respects their dignity. And so one of the things that I would always do once I learned it was I'd go up to them and I would encounter them like Mother Teresa did. I learned from her. And of course, she learned from Jesus. So, you know, we're both emulating Jesus in our own kind of way. And I would ask questions and I would encounter them. And then I would, you know, I always would take food and water and other little gifts. This is a picture of Jesus, a miraculous medal on a necklace, a rosary, various things. And I would also, just in case I encountered a person, and I would make 3 little packets, all right, one for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I know it's silly, but that's what I did. And I would put in $5 for them to get a cup of coffee or something. Well, $5 doesn't buy much of anything anymore, so I put $10 in now. And, you know, some people will say, don't give homeless people money. You know they're not going to use it for what they need, that kind of thing. They're going to use it for something bad. And I basically say, me giving them money is between me and God. God tells me to give them something, to show them I care, all right? That's between me and God. What they do with the money is between them and God. I never give them a large amount of money. I give them enough to get a sandwich or a cup of coffee or something little, but something to show them that I care for them and that they can do something with it that would be good for them. So I was at the Mass on Holy Thursday, the Chrism Mass, and I got out, I had to go parking. I was parking the car on the street, and I was feeding the parking meter, and I turned around, and there was a street person with his bags and everything behind me standing against a church. And it was raining, and I said to him, why are you out here in the rain? And he said, I don't have anywhere to go. I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that, you know. And so I went over to him and I said, do you mind if I talk to you for a little bit? And he said, no. And so we started small talk and chatting, and I introduced myself, and I asked him if he minded if I asked his name, and he told me it was Bruce. And I asked him, may I shake your hand? And he said, sure. And we're shaking hands and we're talking, and it's just a delightful, delightful conversation. And he looked at me, and I gave him this little care packet. I didn't have time to put the food and stuff in there, but there were a few things in there, you know, loving things, and a $10 bill that was kind of hidden in there. And he took it. I said, if you don't need it, give it to someone who does. I said, and don't throw it away, because there's a $10 bill in there. And if you don't need it, give it to somebody who does. And he looked at me and he said, you're not a judging person. You aren't prejudiced, and you're not afraid of me. And I told him, no, I'm not, because I've been in really tough situations. I know how hard life can be, and I've gotten through it, and I try to be kind to people that I know that are having challenges. And then I talked to him a little bit about Jesus. And I had to go because I had to get to the Mass. And I, you know, we said goodbye. And he said, what was your name again? And I said, Rita. And he said, thank you, Rita, for being so kind to me. And he said, my name's Bruce. And I said, I won't forget. And I'm walking away, and he says, I was praying for someone nice to talk to me today. Do you know what that meant to me? And he was very sincere. This man all alone on the street. And God put him there for me to meet. And I was happy, happy, thrilled to meet this man. I would love to know him better. But you know how it is when you're, you know, I came back. He was gone by the time I came back to the car. If he had been there, I would have encountered him more. But I wasn't afraid of him. The joy that you get from just being there for somebody, and the joy that you get from them. Mother Teresa used to say, we get far more from those we serve than what we give. And I found that to be very true. So I just wanted to share that with you in a couple of quotes that I shared last week. Do small things with great love, Mother Teresa would say. One person at a time, don't look at the crowd. Be aware of who's around you, and one person at a time. And she said, we know only too well what we're doing is nothing more than a drop in the ocean, but if the drop were not there, the ocean would be missing something. Can you imagine what the world would be like if every Catholic Christian and every other Christian was doing those kind of things every day? How awesome that would be. And you don't have to go out to the city. You can just look around in the parking lot, look around in the grocery store, look around at work, encounter the people that are in your life every day, your family, you know, and just be there when you're there. That's all. That's all. There's a lot of lonely people. There's a lot of shut-ins. There's a lot of coworkers who are struggling. You know, there's a lot of parents that are really having challenges today. It's one thing after another. There's a lot of religious and priests who need a friendly face, because the world's not friendly right now. So you be the one. You be the one. Another thing I wanted to share with you is St. Faustina. Some of you might not be familiar with the Divine Mercy message. All right, Jesus appeared to St. Faustina, and he talked with her, and he said so many things to her that she wrote a diary, the Diary of St. Faustina. She was a Polish nun. And why he chose her, we don't know. Why did Our Lady appear to, you know, three children in Fatima? We don't know the answer to those questions, but we do know that it's true, and that we can learn from those appearances. And the church doesn't accept these things just willy-nilly. There's a lot of research that goes into it, a lot of testimonies that have to be taken, a lot of factual collecting, and many, many things go into determining whether someone's having a real encounter with Jesus or a real encounter with Our Lady when they appear. And we found that they appear when the world is in dire straits and really needs some TLC. All right. So anyway, look up the Divine Mercy Message online or in the bookstore and find out about it, because it's very interesting. It's a life changer, because it doesn't say anything different than Scripture. It just enhances it. All right. And I wanted to share with you that what Jesus gave to St. Faustina were three specific ways of having mercy on our neighbors. All right, and so I wanted to share that with you because it helps us to be like Jesus in the world. Okay, and so there's a book called Consoling the Heart of Jesus by Father Michael Gately, and it's all tied to the Divine Mercy message. You know, Jesus has revealed in many ways throughout history that it breaks his heart that he's done so much for us. He came to show us how to live. He came to show us the love that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit have for us. So much love that he came here and he gave his human life for us so that we could be connected with his divinity and live in union with him and have an abundant and profoundly wonderful life in union with him. And yet so many people have chosen to reject him. And his heart is broken because of that. And so he keeps coming and keeps revealing more and more of himself, hoping that someone will hear the message on the radio or on TV or in church or from a friend or, you know, anywhere, somewhere. Little things can bring about great graces. And so I want to read to you, there's a prayer companion that goes with that Consoling the Heart of Jesus book, which is a life changer, as I said. Anyway, this quote is Jesus speaking to St. Faustina. It's on page 75 of the Prayer Companion. And it says, Jesus once gave St. Faustina an amazingly simple, yet profound lesson on having mercy on others. She records it in her diary, and this is what Jesus said. I'm giving you three ways of exercising mercy toward your neighbor. The first is by deed. The second is by word. The third is by prayer. In these three degrees is contained the fullness of mercy, and it is an unquestionable proof of love for me. By doing these things, we're proving our love for him, and we do it out of our love for him. And he goes on to say, by this means, a soul glorifies and pays reverence to my mercy. Okay? And so we'll look at those three things real quickly before the end of this half hour. Deeds, and he calls it the merciful outlook. It's a subtle way of seeing others that communicates to them a simple and sincere message of, I am delighted that you exist. I try to remember this when I encounter someone I don't know. Especially someone lonely or like a street person. I am delighted that you exist because you were created by and are loved by God. And it's a kind, respectful, loving gaze, because there's always buried treasure in the other people we meet. Always, always, always. So I respect that. I know that from my own experiences. So it's a way of looking at people and encountering them with a gaze that lets them know, I am so happy that you are here on this earth and that I am with you right now. Okay, there was deeds. Now there's words. If you can't carry out a work of mercy in person, with that look and with engaging them. We can assist by our words, which means that anything written and anything said with the intention of easing the suffering of another person, is a word of mercy. Okay, not preaching at people, not telling them what to do, but sharing an encouraging word or asking a merciful question like, is there anything I can do for you? Do you mind if I ask you what's bothering you? Can I help you with something? You know, you seem sad today. Are you all right? You know, with that merciful gaze, with that loving question, with an encouraging word, an open heart to people. Like Jesus. Jesus always had an open heart. And we, by his grace, are given that open heart. Okay? So it shows us we're interested. Show them we're interested. And finally, prayer. If we can't show mercy by our deeds and words, we can always, always pray for people. You know, this is where people who are disabled or who are shut in can end up being powerful workers of mercy through their prayers. You know, there's powerful prayers that we already know about. There's the rosary, of course. Powerful, powerful prayer of interceding for people. There's the Divine Mercy Chaplet. St. Faustina said, through the Divine Mercy Chaplet, you will obtain everything if what you ask for is compatible with the will of Jesus. Jesus told her that. If it's compatible with the will of Jesus, you will get everything you ask for through praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. There's novenas. There's our own heartfelt cries out to the Lord for the people we love, for the conditions of the world, for the church, so many things, you know? So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind, all right? And even though sacred scripture urges us to pray always and with perseverance, we don't have to beg God to do what he already wants to do. But we do have to pray. That releases the graces. So I'll be back. We have to break. Take care and please join me for the next half hour. God bless.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back. Thanks for sticking out with me. I'm Rita Hauck-Lane, and I'm with you for another half hour. And thank you for tuning in. I want to share with you in this half hour, I want to share a few things with you. But the first thing I want to share with you is a Bible quote. Those who welcome the word as the guest of their hearts will have abiding joy. Those who welcome the word as the guests of their hearts will have abiding joy. That the word is not only the words in the Bible, but it's also Jesus as the word of God. So those who welcome the word as the guest of their hearts will have abiding joy. There is so much truth in that. There's so much truth in that. And I want to share a few things with you. But first, I'm going to give a shout out to Derek again, who called Monsignor McHenry in the last segment from 4 to 5 hour from the UK. He said, the word is truly alive. Scripture says it's truly alive. And if you spend any time in the word, you know it's truly alive. Whether it's with Jesus in studying him and in prayer, or if it's with reading the Holy Scriptures in the Bible, it is truly alive. It is the most profoundly wonderful book on the planet. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. So I wanted to start with that. I just wanted to share with you I have been leading a Bible study, a women's Bible study at my parish for 23 years. And in September, it'll be the beginning of the 24th year. I don't know where the time went, and I've told you that before. But we just started a study on the Gospel of St. Mark. And the reason that we started that was we don't have a lot of time before the summer rolls around. And so I needed something that was not too long, but we could get into. And so the Gospel of St. Mark is perfect. It's short. It's a powerhouse of action and getting to know Jesus, et cetera, et cetera. And so I'm going to share with you the next few weeks some of the things that we're learning. And so that you can encounter Jesus in the Scriptures, because we really, really need to understand Jesus. And the way that we can, one of the many ways we can get to understand him is by looking at him in Scripture, walking along with him on the road that he took in with the disciples and with the people that he was with at that time. We learn a lot, and it's profound. So, plus, April is the month of St. Mark. Did you know that? I didn't know that when we chose it, but I was thrilled that we chose it when I found that out. Anyway, I want to start off a little bit with this session will be filled with some facts. Might be a little boring, but maybe I hope not, because the facts set the stage for what's coming in that personal encounter. So I wanted to share with you. Okay, who is Mark? How about Mark? He was the cousin of Barnabas. He served as assistant on Paul's first missionary journey. He's spoken of quite often in the New Testament. He's called John Mark and Mark, and you know, and that sort of thing. And he, for some reason, we don't fully understand, he abandoned the mission that St. Paul was on and walked away from him. And it was very upsetting to St. Paul. He didn't like it at all. If you read Scripture, you'll see what I mean. And it created an awkward situation between St. Paul and Barnabas, Mark's cousin, because, you know, St. Paul was counting on Mark, and part of it was because he trusted Barnabas. And you know how that is. You recommend somebody, and it doesn't work out for some reason, and it's really a stressful situation. So anyway, but later on, he was reconciled with St. Paul, and St. Paul spoke very highly of him later on. And he also became a disciple of St. Peter. And it is believed that the Gospel of St. Mark is a shorthand account of the things he learned from St. Peter. You know, he wrote down what he learned from St. Peter. And it doesn't go into a lot of detail like the other Gospels do. But it is a very, it's very good for learning a lot of basic things and to look into more and ponder about, you know, who is this man, this person who came and called himself by the name of Jesus, I should say. So anyway, the Gospel of St. Mark, it was the first gospel written. Matthew and Luke came later, and of course St. John came later. It was written for Roman Christians who were suffering under the Emperor Nero. I've mentioned this before. If you have not seen the movie, Paul the Apostle of Christ, you really must see the movie. Google it, stream it, whatever you have to do, you have to see the movie. Because in it, St. Paul is imprisoned, and St. Luke goes to visit him and to write down his teachings, because they both know that St. Paul is not going to live much longer because there's so much persecution. But it shows what the church went through, the people, the believers went through at that time. And so I want to share with you, when I'm telling you some of these things about, and sharing some of these things about the Gospel of Mark over the next few weeks, I'm going to be using at least two sources. Tonight I'm using Dr. Mary Healy's amazing book, The Gospel of Mark. If you want an amazing book on the Gospel of Mark, you get this book. Because everything that is in this book, it has footnotes on where it is in Scripture, of where it is in the Catechism. I mean, it's just amazing, absolutely amazing. But I want to, and also I'm using the study guide. I'll quote from the study guide that we're using in our Bible study. It's by Kevin Parada, and it's called Mark, Getting to Know Jesus. Okay, it's a short one. I prefer the long ones, but we don't always have time to do long ones. So anyway, I want to share with you the introduction that Mary Healy does about this gospel. When Mark wrote his gospel, to become a follower of Jesus was a radical decision. It could mean incurring disapproval or outright rejection from friends and family. It could entail close fellowship with people one would have previously shunned. The wealthy with slaves, the devout with the formerly decadent, Jewish nationalists with Roman soldiers. For the educated, it could mean enduring the ridicule of former colleagues for the absurdity of following a carpenter from a backwater village who had suffered the most horrible form of capital punishment. And for many, Christian faith would result in imprisonment, torture, and death in the brutality of the Roman arena. Yet, as one reads Mark's work, one is impressed with its overflowing joy. Mark is fairly bursting with the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified and risen from the dead. Okay, so here we see, you know, we get a little insight into what the world was like for Christians at that time under Nero. He blamed the Christians for this great fire that happened in Rome, and he made examples of them, even though they weren't responsible. They went into hiding. It was a horrible time. Horrible time. But they stood strong, and they were in community together, and they lifted each other up and protected each other, and they ministered to each other, and they had communion with each other. So I want to share with you, we're going to just do the first chapter of St. Mark, and I'm going to read little excerpts of it and then share some information about it, okay? So bear with me. I hope this is interesting to you because I find it thrilling and exciting. Okay, the first part I want to share with you is verses 1 through 8. It's Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Okay? The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right? That could be the theme or the heading of the Gospel of Mark. Because his greatest priority is to show us and prove to us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So remember that as we're looking at this. The Son of God is the theme and the title, really, of this gospel. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Okay, that was from the prophet Isaiah about sending a messenger ahead of Jesus, ahead of the Messiah, a voice crying out in the wilderness to be prepared for the Lord. He's coming. Make his path straight. Let people know that he's coming. Tell them what they need to do to prepare. So then in verse 4 it says, "John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Okay? So here we see John the Baptizer was sent before Jesus as the one crying out in the wilderness to set the world on fire, waiting for the Messiah to come, because the Messiah was coming, finally. Okay? And he says, "I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So to be baptized is to drench, you know, whether you're having it poured over your head or whether you're being submerged, you are drenched when you're baptized. And the people of that time understood baptism as something very important to do. And then, of course, you know, he talks about Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so that statement invokes the biblical promise in Old Testament times that in the last times, God would pour out his Spirit like water, bringing about the transformation of our hearts that would finally enable God's people, the Jewish people and us, to respond to him in a perfectly good way and experience his blessings. Those prophecies were in Joel and Zechariah and Isaiah in the Old Testament. But he would pour out his Spirit like water, like baptism, bringing about the transformation of our heart. He says in the Old Testament, "I will break your hearts of stone and give you hearts of flesh." In other words, open and responding hearts to him, softened hearts between us and the Lord. It's beautiful. Okay? Then we read verses 9 through 11. It says, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" Here we see basically the first encounter of the Trinity in real form. It's alluded to all throughout the Old Testament, and we've seen the effects of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in various ways. But here it's made manifest to us. Okay? The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus. Okay? Jesus is the Son, and the Father speaks. You are my Son, the Beloved, and with you I'm well pleased. Okay, so we see the Holy Trinity there. It's revealed to us and to them. Jesus, he had no sin. So why did Jesus get baptized? Well, he didn't need to be baptized, but he did it to show his unity with us as human beings, that he was fully human as well as fully divine, fully God. So he wanted to show unity with us, okay? And to give us an example to follow. Everything he did was a healing act or word, and everything he did was to show us the way, okay? He was baptized, and we see that he also received an extra outpouring of the Holy Spirit in his human side, so to speak. We don't understand all that, but we know that it did happen because the Spirit, it says, the Spirit came upon him in a special way, more powerful. And we understand that the baptism made holy all future baptismal waters, right? Baptism, we immerse our old self, and it dies under the water, and we come up a new person with new life, okay? Then we go, verse 12, and the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels waited on him. So we see him go out into the wilderness, okay? It's a place of quiet and solitude, and it can be constructive or it can be terrifying. But it's a place where one can encounter God, and Jesus deliberately encounters the enemy, the evil one. It doesn't mention it here in St. Mark, but in Matthew and Luke, you know how he defeated the evil one? You know, the evil one kept tempting him, offering him all these worldly treasures, you know, power and in all sorts of things, and human glory. But you know how Jesus fought with him? He used scriptures, biblical scriptures, and he persevered. He didn't give in. He persevered with that power. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit, okay? St. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, it says, finally draw your strength from the Lord and from his mighty power. Put on the armor of God so that you may be able to withstand firm against the tactics of the devil. This is what Jesus did, so St. Paul knows it's the way to do it. It says, for our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities, with the powers, and with the world rulers of this present darkness, with the evil spirits in the heavens. Therefore, put on the armor of God that you may be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything to hold your ground. And then he goes on to say, use the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He talks about the other armor, but I wanted to focus on that. So Jesus shows us how to fight the evil one. He defeats Satan in the desert. He comes out of the desert ready to take on the world. All right. So we know we are being bombarded by evil things all the time. We don't need to be afraid. We have the power of Christ in us through the Holy Spirit, and we have the scriptures. So Google powerful scriptures, Bible scriptures. Google powerful scriptures and encouraging scriptures and use those to combat when you're not feeling powerful, when you're overwhelmed with something. Follow his example. Exorcists, I've been with a lot of exorcists in the last year. Exorcist priests, they confirm the effects of scripture, holy names like Jesus and Mary, and prayers, holy prayers on evil ones. They hate scripture, they hate holy names, and they hate prayer. So we should fight them with that and realize that this is real prayer. I remember when I was a young person, when challenges and pain came to me, I read encouraging Bible scriptures out loud over and over until I was strengthened and received my courage back and my hope. You know, it's kind of funny. When I was younger, I looked around me. I didn't expect life to be a piece of cake when I was young. It's kind of funny when we get older and we think we've got it all under control and everything, we expect everything to be like fine. Well, it's not. When I was a child, I knew it wasn't. I saw it all around me, but I never lost the assurance that Jesus was with me. And those Bible verses were true. And this might, you know, I might suffer for a little while, but it was going to get better. And I knew it would. And I trusted that like a child. You know, and when I got older, I realized I had kind of slipped away from that, and I prayed for God to give me that confidence back again. And I'm still learning, but it's true. You know, get those verses, put them in your memory. Don't expect life to be a piece of cake. Jesus loves you, and he wants to be there with you, and he's there with you through scripture and through many, many other ways. But scripture is powerful, and it's fully alive. Okay, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, John the Baptizer, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Okay, Jesus is basically saying, this kingdom that you have been waiting for generations, that has been prophesied in your old scriptures, and you've been looking forward to, and every generation has hoped for, is here now. Okay. But it wasn't quite the way, the kingdom that they were expecting. It wasn't necessarily the military kind of liberation. It was more a liberation from sicknesses and guilt and sinfulness, sinful attitudes, broken relationships between us and others and between us and God because of our sin. He came to heal all of that. Okay? So he was proclaiming that when he went to Galilee. It was the good news. I'm here. So repent. Repent is a word that isn't just about feeling sorry for our sins, is about taking on a new attitude. It's saying, I'm sorry for my sins, and please help me to never do that again. To see it for what it is, sin that separates us from God, and to not want that separation anymore. Because there's nothing better, nothing more wonderful than being in union with Him. Oh, we all sin, and we all have our flaws. No one is perfect. But he is merciful and he loves you so much. He wants us to have an abundant life. And he wants us to want that abundant life. And if we want that abundant life, we're going to work on it a little bit. All right. So anyway, then verses 16, as Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them and left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. In the Gospel of Mark, you will see the word immediately used many, many, many times. And we see and hear the calling of the first apostles at the seaside. He spent a lot of time at the seaside. You know, and I love that because I love the seaside myself. But we see here, he's beginning a community. All right. Before he does any miracles, before he goes out and starts really preaching hard, he forms a community of disciples. And we see his evident power, his authority, his charisma immediately. People immediately are drawn to him. And we see that in the saints. We see that in charismatic, and I mean like people are so full of the Lord, they radiate him. And people are drawn to people like that. And so we see that. So we see him creating community, and we see him, forming his ministry, right? So I'm going to have to break there, and I'll continue this next Monday. But I want to thank you for tuning in. If you find any of the programs here on this network a blessing to you, please share the radio station information. And I'm sorry. And share us on Facebook, so that we can spread the message, the good news of Jesus Christ. God bless you all. And pray for me. I will pray for you. It's been a joy, a real joy. God bless you.